Good morning. It is a good morning. Today we're going to hear from the Word of God from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. And if you're able, would you stand with me? Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. We're picking up with Joseph and Mary and young Jesus. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray together. Father, these words from your holy word go out into the air and into our ears and down into our souls, Lord, and give us strength. And as we look at young Jesus here, Lord, we see the earthly Jesus and we see the divine Jesus. Lord, help us to see what our priority is, what our mission is in this life, what is really important. And help us to walk more closely with you as you grow us up in Jesus Christ. We ask now that you come and speak in the power of your Holy Spirit through your servant, Pastor Rich. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. If you're visiting here today, you might be thinking, wow, Luke chapter 2, isn't that kind of like a Christmas text? One of our chief values here is the systematic exposition of Scripture. So we choose a book of the Bible and we go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what we're doing. So we're now at the end of chapter 2 in the Gospel of Luke. Just so you know, we'll be in Luke for about 3 years. So I would encourage you, invite you to at least give us a year, okay? So you can get a good sense of it. Now, something happens at church here. My wife and I have 6 kids. And there was actually one time when I was pastoring in Michigan, somebody called me out of the blue. He was asking all questions about me. He says, "You sound kind of young. Do you have any kids?" I says, "Yeah, my wife and I have 6 kids. "Are you crazy?" I mean, that's a literal quote. It's a full quiver, and we enjoy them immensely. But sometimes when we were now here, and one of our daughters is particularly a social butterfly, so we would go home after church, and we would get home, and we'd get a phone call. And I remember one particularly from Brian Wheeler. "Are you missing somebody?" "Andrea, where's Heather?" You know, and sure enough, she was not among us. And so we had to, you know, make a trek back, or sometimes they were gracious. It happened more than once. And, you know, we thought that at the advent of cell phones, that would improve communication. No, it did not. It still went on, so we had to learn, but she grew up. Anyway, look at the text here. This is the only text, other than the birth narrative of Jesus. This is the only picture, the only glimpse that we have into his youth, if you will, before he becomes what we would call an adult. And the occasion of this text is a family pilgrimage to a great feast. And the great feast was the Passover. Now, the Passover happens generally in our understanding of the calendar about the time of April. Okay, the Passover was the beginning of April, that time, what we would call April, is the beginning of the Jewish calendar. It began at the historic Passover. It was commemorating the Exodus, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, coming out of Egypt, God rescuing his people out of Egypt. That's when their calendar began. And from this time, of the time of Jesus, it was 1,400 years prior to this event that we're reading about today. The Passover was considered the most important feast on the Jewish calendar. So that's where they were going. They were from Nazareth, and they were going down on a journey. So they're on the journey, and the Passover was one of three feasts where all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem. And it shows that they are a devout family because all of the family is going together. So it's a big deal for them, all right? Now, they go in a group because there are safety concerns. It says later on that they were in a group of relatives and acquaintances, right? So we're talking about from Nazareth all the way down to Jerusalem. We're talking about 75 miles. So you can imagine this whole entourage of people walking for about 4 days down to Jerusalem. And then when it was done, it would be another 4-day trek back home. Now it says about Jesus, look with me in chapter 2, look at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is about Jesus, the young man now, Jesus. And it says God's favor was upon him. A lot of translations just use the word grace because that's the word that it is, charis. The Hebrew, the Greek word charis, it means grace. That's what we commonly translate grace, but it means God's favor. And grace is God's unmerited favor. And God's grace was upon him in the sense that he was filled with wisdom. This 12-year-old was filled with wisdom. For example, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 2, prophesied of Jesus Christ, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So this was the favor of God upon Jesus, the 12-year-old. Now, let's speak of that here for a minute. He was 12 years old at the record of this occasion. Around 12, 13 years old was a time of transition for young Jewish men, for Jewish boys. This is a time when they transitioned from being children to becoming men. And what that meant was specifically was that they would now become accountable to the law. They were now responsible on their own to keep all of the law of Moses at this time. Now, Jesus was 12 years old. It's about time he's beating them to the punch here, right? He had special privileges. But Jesus is focused, all right? He's 12 years old. He's ready to become a responsible young man, responsible to the law on his own, instead of being like when we were studying Galatians, remember, a child would grow up under a tutor. Right now, Jesus is no longer under a tutor who kept him under strict regulations like that. Now he was under the law. He was responsible on his own, and he was understanding that. Now, jump ahead a little bit. Look at verse 46 and 47 with me. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Fill in the story a little bit here, okay? The Passover was complete. Now the family, friends, and relatives are all ready to go back on the 4-day journey back home. And they're in this big group, right? They're a family, and Mary and Joseph are supposing that Jesus is with maybe some of his cousins and things like that, right? And they travel for a whole day, and they find out that he's not in the group. Panic sets in, right? They travel another day back to Jerusalem. They're looking for another day all around Jerusalem among friends and relatives in the whole Jerusalem area, maybe where they have stayed. Have you seen Jesus? No, he's not here. And then they find him in the temple. And here's what they find in the temple. Verse 46, when they did, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That is pretty astounding for a 12-year-old. You don't normally think of something like that happening with one who is only 12 years old. But we have a temple dialogue here, and this speaks of this kind of shows the style of the learning in the Jewish culture. They don't just sit there and talk at each other. They ask questions. Did you know you can learn a lot more by asking questions than making comments? I'm just putting that out there, okay? Their style is a dialogue, it's a question. You know, one would ask a question, and the other, let's say Jesus would ask a question of one of the Pharisee teachers in the temple, and that Pharisee teacher might answer his question by asking another question that would further his understanding, his exploration, and his study, right? So that's what was going on. And it says here, look, verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. So he was not just asking questions, but maybe he was answering in a way of asking questions that would stump the chump, right? You know, it just the Pharisee would, like, that's really quite a question coming from a 12-year-old. So Four things. He was listening. Number one, he was listening. Let's us learn from this, okay, today. There's a lot of talk that goes on today, politically, theologically, socially, all of that, okay? There's a lot of talk. We need to learn from this because a lot of people disagree on things, and you need to learn. And everybody is an expert at everything. Everybody wants to be the expert at everything today, right? The internet is loaded with influencers, right? And listen, you should not listen to an influencer if they're under 40. I'm just saying that, okay? So Jesus is listening, all right? So what does that mean? He's hearing, he's paying attention, he's taking in information. Not only is he listening, he's asking. Very good thing to do, ask questions. Inquire, to probe. What it means to ask, to cross-examine. Somebody gives an answer to something, and you're able to cross-examine that and seek clarity. That's so important, is to seek clarity. We were at the men's retreat. You're going to hear a lot about the men's retreat today because that's really an awesome occasion. 33 men, 16 of them 40 or under, right? So we didn't listen to them. No, I'm just kidding. But I was listening to a conversation by two of the men at the retreat, and they were talking about a passage that tends to be a little bit like, okay, there are varying views on exactly what this passage means. And they were talking to each other, and listen, it was a meaningful and respectful dialogue because they were seeking clarity from each other. They weren't just simply talking at each other. They were speaking, asking questions, answering questions. And it was I was very impressed by it. And that's how it should be done. Asking, because there are going to be some things that are not absolutely clear to us in terms of exactly what that means. And there might be different perspectives on things, but we need to learn to ask questions. But if nothing else, we need to learn to dialogue with respect and grace. The world's not doing such a good job at that today. We need to be different than that. We need to do better at that. And Jesus was also, they were amazed at his understanding. He was listening, he was asking, and they were amazed at his understanding. In other words, his grasp of truth, his grasp of knowledge, but not only his grasp of it, but his ability to put it together, to tie the ends together. This associates with this, and this sheds light on this, and pulling all of the scriptures together, the Old Testament and what Jesus was saying. Discernment, understanding involves discernment and life implication as well. All of that is involved in understanding. It's not just truth. We're not here just to communicate truth. The Bible was not given to us just for our information. It was given to us for our what? Transformation. God is in the business of changing lives. You're going to see two of them before you this morning in the waters of baptism. What a joyful, delightful thing. And I can look around here to so many people, and I know where you've been. I know what's going on. And God is in the business of transforming life, because all truth is God's truth, but not all truth is God's word. God's word has the power to transform. And so Jesus had understanding of that as the one who was himself the word of God. But also they were amazed at his answers. His answers were responses. His wisdom that he communicated, his insight that he would give. We should follow this pattern in our conversations where there is argumentation, where there's discussion, social, political, theological arenas. We should follow this. Asking questions is much more respectful and beneficial than just simply making comments at each other. Something to learn there. So now, back up a little bit. We have a frantic search going on, right? Because Mary and Joseph and the whole entourage of people and friends and family are walking together, and they've gone about a day's journey, and they're now there saying, all of a sudden they're noticing Jesus isn't around. We've got to go look for him. They go all the way back to Jerusalem, search among friends, relatives, can't find him. And after three days after they first discover that Jesus was not in the group, they finally found him in the temple. Now, how exactly that happened, I'm not sure, but I'm guessing that this young 12-year-old in the temple, who was amazing the highly educated teachers in the temple, was probably causing an attraction, okay? And people were coming in and listening, and they were telling others about it, and then the family started hearing about it. There's this young boy, this 12-year-old, and Mary says, you said he's 12, right? And he's in the temple, and he's really answering questions, and people are amazed at his understanding, and things start to click. Joseph, let's go to the temple. So there they go. They go to the temple, and they find Jesus there. Let me make something clear here, all right? Jesus, this was not carelessness on his part, neither was it rebellion on his part. Okay. What was this that Jesus did? It was focus. It was focus. And I think was directly tied to his age of transition from being a child now to becoming a young man who is himself responsible before the law of God. And so he would go into the house of God, the temple of God. Now they come and they find Jesus. And I don't know how it all worked out. You know, it leaves us up to our imagination. But Jesus is approached by his mother, and she says, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I want you to notice, Joseph was there. Mary and Joseph both theirs, because he refers to your father and I have been searching for you, okay? There's no correction here from Joseph. Now, if Jesus had actually done something wrong, I am convinced that it would have been Joseph speaking to his son and correcting him for the wrong that he did. That's not what happens here, okay? That's not what happens. Instead, there is an exasperated rebuke from mom. Why have you treated us so? In other words, Mary, in her emotional response, is saying, look what you've done to us. Do you realize what you've done to us? Now, I would suspect that that is pretty common for any mother and their 12-year-old son to have that kind of response. Look what you've done to us. So this is another one of the things that was said at the men's retreat. You know, I was having a conversation about this with one of the men, and he says, you know, why have you treated us so? And Jesus rolled his eyes. You would probably expect that from a 12-year-old, but Jesus did. It didn't say that Jesus did that. I'm pretty sure he didn't, right? He was respectful of his mom. But any other 12-year-old would probably have rolled his eyes, right? This is a pivotal response on his part. This is a pivotal response. To understand his words, what did Jesus say? When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Why were you looking for me in any other place?" When, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is this: where I belong is where my father is. You notice that Mary references his father being Joseph. Joseph was not his actual biological father. But Jesus said, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" There's a very clear transition going on here. Instead of being now under the tutelage of his earthly parents and family, now he is making the assertion, if you will, graciously, that this is my father's house, this is where I belong. In other words, let me try to interpret here for you. It's what Jesus is saying: where my father, where my heavenly father centers his activity, is where I am always to be found as well. Where my father centers his activity is where I am always to be found as well. I think that's a good way to understand it. So Jesus is saying, my father's communion and his purpose are my focus. You see, that's a pivot. He's not just a child anymore. And he's now helping them recognize that he is now in service and obedience to his heavenly Father. Stop and think for a moment. Who are we talking about here? We believe in a triune Godhead. We believe God has revealed himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the second person of the Trinity who is speaking here. My Father's communion and his purpose are my focus. And it was that from here on. It's not that he was not interested in his father from this time. He's, as a human, in his humanity, he had to grow in that understanding, in his humanness. But so it is for followers of Christ. Jesus is introducing something very powerful here for us. It was Jesus who said, "No one comes to the Father," what? "But by me." Why? Because, listen, I have been with the Father from eternity. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I am here to provide access to the Father. And it only comes through me. Listen, this is an exclusive claim of biblical Christianity. And you can't get away with saying something like this unless it's true. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what he was referring to there was his redemptive work of laying down his life in our place and dying and being buried and then being raised from the dead and ascending back to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's presenting here a new paradigm for his people, for the people of Israel, a new paradigm of God as our Father. Because it says later that Mary and Joseph really didn't grasp the things that he was saying in his answer. And I think this was it. What is this new paradigm that he's presenting? John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So the Father and the Son are working together in the work of redemption. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. They tried to stone him for that one. They knew exactly what he meant. That was blasphemy in their eyes. Again, it's not something you can get away with just saying, unless it's true. He also said, as he taught his disciples to pray, and listen, this was radical. You might not pick it up because we repeat the Lord's Prayer all the time. But Jesus taught us to pray, beginning how? Our Father who is in heaven. He's not talking about our Father just as, you know, the source of creation. He's talking about our Father is the one who invites us and draws us into intimate relations with Him through Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven. He invites us to communion with the Father. Please listen to me. If you don't get anything today, I want you to get this. Communion with the Father is why you exist. It's why you exist. It's why you even are. That is your fundamental need. It is the design of your being for you to commune with the Father because He is your highest good and your deepest satisfaction because you were made for Him. He made you, and He made you for Himself. And to not commune with the Father is to fail life. That's strong words, isn't it? Rich, you're being pretty exclusive there. I do so on the authority of the Word of God, on the words that Jesus spoke and His apostles spoke after Him. Your communion with the Father is the very reason for your existence. And that's why Jesus Himself cried out, Abba, Father, when He was in the garden the night that He was betrayed. He cried, Abba, Father. It is an endearing term of intimacy with the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe. But He also told us, even through His apostles, that by through His Spirit, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. We can, you can. Why? Because of Jesus. That's why. If you don't know Jesus, He's not your Abba Father. He's not your daddy. He's your judge. But Jesus invites you to surrender yourself to Him in faith, trusting Him and His redemptive work, so that you then can be reconciled to God and call Him daddy. That is why you are here. Jesus introduces that. And what's more, what's so powerful, is after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He was buried in the tomb, and on Sunday morning, He walked out of the grave. The first one to see Him was Mary. Go tell the disciples that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Isn't that awesome? This is what Jesus did, and it starts right here. I must be in my Father's house. Where He centers His activity is where my focus is. That's what I am about. This was a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus, but not only Jesus. It was a pivotal moment in the life of Mom. Dad, somehow, after this, he's not on the scene anymore. We read nothing more about Joseph after this. Mom was there, even standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was hanging on it. She was there at the tomb when they discovered it was empty. This was a pivotal moment for her. And what's so important for us to understand here is what Jesus understood about Himself here. Two things. Number one, He understood His identity. I say His origin and His relationships. Now, Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. He's the second person of infinite God. He had no beginning, but His origin as a human, where God came into human form, the sovereign God sovereignly chose to limit Himself so that He could come to us and walk among us, live among us a perfect life, and then die for us on a wicked cross, and then rise again. He understood his human origin and his relationship, his eternal relationship with the Father. That's portrayed here in Jesus' statement. He also understood his purpose. His purpose. He is the one who was, as the family had gone to celebrate the Passover. Did you know that that Passover was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do? This 12-year-old, the Passover that began 1,400 years before, all of it, all that time was a foreshadowing of what this 12-year-old would do in about 20 years. Christ, our Passover, was offered for us. And what does he save us from? Just like in the Passover way back in the book of Exodus, what he saves us from is the wrath of God. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the good news. That's the good news. Does your child understand their identity? Those of you here today who have children, does your child understand their identity? I challenge you as parents to resolve to teach your children what they must be in Christ. In Christ. Don't let something else define their identity. Take them to Christ. Does your child... Let me back up. Now I'm speaking to all you adults. Do you know your identity? That you are in Christ. There are so many ways we can identify ourselves, isn't there? Especially in today's culture. All the tribalism that's out there. This is my identity and I wear this flag and yada, 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 right? No. What is your identity? I am in Christ. That's your identity. That's what this is about. The two people that are coming today, that's what they're communicating to you. My identity is Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. He's the banner that I wave now. He is the one who is in control of my life. I march to his drumbeat. That's what they're communicating to you through these waters of baptism. Do you know your identity? Do you know your purpose? Do you know your purpose? How many of you are in ministry? I'm going to give you an example of that. A young gentleman who's going to be baptized today is going to be baptized because he had a teacher in school. His teacher's name was John Bradley. And this young man has given testimony. He shared with us at the men's retreat. There are places he was running away. He was running away. He wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want to go to church. Didn't want to do anything with Christians. He was running away. But he had a group of friends, And John Bradley kept texting and communicating with that group of friends. And these are his words, and I quote, "He wouldn't stop." You know what that is? That's ministry. That's ministry. We are all in ministry. I am not the only minister in this room here today. If you are in Christ, you are in ministry. Your life is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. So we're going to baptize two people here this morning. Those of you who have children downstairs, if you want to bring them up, now is a good time for you to be dismissed to go get them. Those of you who are going to be baptized, it's good time now to get ready, take your shoes off. The water is about degrees, and when they come up out of the water, you're going to see them probably jumping. It might be the spirit. It might be the temperature of the water. But sorry about that. We're working on that. Recently, we have welcomed two people into more than that. But right, you know, we're focused on these two this morning. We've welcomed them into the family of God. And they have chosen to be baptized as a step of obedience. It's a step of obedience. Their testimony is that Christ is my identity. I belong to him. And it's a picture. The baptism is a picture as they go into the water. They're united with Christ in his death. They're buried with him. What does it say right here? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right? So as they go under the water, it's a picture that they're buried with him. As they come out of the water, they're raised to walk in newness of life. Isn't that beautiful? This is not a salvific rite. They're not saved by this. They're already in Christ. This is simply a testimony to you. I want you to know this is what's true about me. This is what Christ has done for me. And a good picture of it is in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too might walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. To conclude the sermon, I'd ask you to stand with me and then we will proceed to baptism. Father, what a joy it is for us to open your self-disclosure and examine and study what you have revealed of yourself to us. That you are our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our reconciler through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for even the example that we had of Jesus, even when he was 12 years old, that he knew his identity and he knew his purpose. And may we, Father, do the same here this morning. Father, I pray for anyone that is here this morning that has not been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your spirit would be tugging on their hearts, that they would recognize their need to be reconciled to you. Father, help them to recognize their need to surrender in faith to Jesus Christ, to trust him and his work of redemption for them in order to be reconciled to you, that they may receive forgiveness, that they may receive eternal life, that they may be able to walk in newness of life. Father, for all of us here today, we rejoice in this time when we get to witness this testimony of these two who are brand new in the family of God. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for their obedience. Thank you for their love for you. Father, may they know how deeply and unconditionally you love them. Your love is unstoppable. Father, I pray that you would encourage your church this morning, all here today, that we would recognize that you are in the business of transforming lives through your truth and through your spirit. We thank you for it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.